Transition. As I mentioned earlier, these are the high holy days that we have been experiencing this month. And it is a time of transition for the people in Israel from the old year to the new year. Very simple. They had a calendar change. But it's more than that, because for them it is the change that God enacted in Egypt, from them being slaves to being rulers. A transition that occurred during those days when they left their slavery of Egypt and entered into the land of promise. That transition that occurs, I'm sorry, I think I forgot to give somebody something. It's on this one. Thank you. I apologize. That transition that occurred, that is reflected in the High Holy Days. There is a Feast of Trumpets. It's the announcement of the new year. But that period of the Feast of Trumpets is then followed by the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And there is a period of time when it is a transition for the Jewish people to understand that their old lives have ended. Their old ways of doing things the past year has ended. And there is about to be a new day that is going to dawn. A day that is going to show that God has cleansed them from the past and changed them from what they were to what he has called them to be. And it is a period of days that they must reflect on who they are, who they were, and what God has called them to be. That time for Yom Kippur and Sukkot, or Feast of Tabernacles, is that transition period in where consecration, meaning to focus themselves on God and who he is and what he's called them to be. And what that is to be righteous, to be holy. But that day of Yom Kippur, of consecrating oneself, to making oneself committed to holiness, committed to righteous living, and becoming immersed in the atonement that only comes through Jesus Christ, is that moment where they then transition to celebrating God for what he has done. Not only what God has done in the past, but what God has already done in their lives right now and what God is going to do. Next slide. In the transition for the Israelites, they lived in Egypt for 400 years as slaves. And they were going to be entering into a place called Sinai, a place of transition, a place of travel to get to where God called them to, which was the land of promise. The land of Canaan, flowing with milk and honey, which we know as Israel. Now, the Jewish people have transitioned from Egypt to Sinai to Israel. And then they were dispersed throughout the nations for many, many, many centuries, actually a couple of millennia. And now they have returned back to their land. They have come back, and there is a time of transition that we have been in, and we have been watching it. From the day that Israel took back Jerusalem, and they received it back from the hand of God, because God is the one that gave them the victory in the 1967 war, in which they received the Yom Kippur War. Understand, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that God returned Jerusalem to his people. Only God could do that. and only God's timing could have happened. From that day, exactly 7 year periods, 49 years later, to the day, is the blood moon today. Exactly. It is a time to declare Jubilee. 49 years of working has occurred, and now it's time to celebrate because now God is with us. What does that mean? But that God has transitioned them for something that he's called them to be. I have put on this slide not only Egypt and Sinai and Israel, but also the other transitions that God was really trying to do with the Israeli people, the Hebrews, to move from things of the flesh, their fears that they exhibited in Sinai, to the faith that was exhibited when they took the land of Canaan. How long did they wander in the desert? 40 years. And they came to this point where they had been slaves for so long that when they got to that place of transition to move into the mentality of a victor, the mentality of a ruler, to a mentality of dominion, that they were too afraid. And so God had to help them to overcome a slave mentality. Being a slave is not fun. It's horrible. It's a horrible existence. And the Egyptians were most harsh to the Israeli people. They were beaten. They were overworked. They weren't given much food. They were oppressed. They slaughtered their children. But they were so ingrained in their minds that they were so bound by the mentality of being a slave that they could not see what Moses was telling them. God has called you to a land of freedom. They're like, what? That's just not possible. And when they saw that, you know, there was this big miracle that God did, they're like, wow, that's really impressive. This is really cool. But Pharaoh made their lives harsher. And so they were upset and they were angry. And it was like, Moses, you're lying to us. Moses, we don't believe you. You're making our lives more miserable. Would you please go away? And Moses said, God said, you're going to be free because he's called you to be something that you are not right now. They had to move away from a slave mentality. It's that transition in the next slide that says, you need to die to your flesh. You need to die to your fears. And you need to develop a strong faith. But they were so consumed with their slave mentality and their fears that when they came up to the border of Canaan and they sent in some spies to take a look at what is the land like, they did a reconnaissance mission, and they sent 10 guys out, and they went from this town to that town to another town, and they kind of looked around to see all the stuff that was going on, what the people were like, and they were so impressed with the bounty, grapes that took two men, a single cluster of grapes took two men to hold it on a pole because it was so massive. It was a land that was just rich and vibrant and fertile and overflowing with abundance, something they hadn't seen in their 400 years of being slaves. And this was what God was going to give them. However, They were little short people. And they saw these big, tall Canaanites. And they were terrified. And they said, "We're just little grasshoppers. They're going to squash us. Oh my gosh, this is terrible." They were so afraid. And in that fear, they said no to God. So God said, "Fine. Eight of you says no to me, but two say," Joshua and Caleb said, "yes, we can take this. This is ours. God has given it into our hands. We can do this." You see, they had a mentality of, "I can because God can. If God has brought me here, I can do this because God is here. Who could be against me?" But the other eight were still saturated in their fears. And so God said, "Okay, fine. You folks that have all of this mentality of being a slave, you get to stay in the land of fear that you so enjoy. Because when your children grow up, I will take them into the land of promise because they will have a mentality for victory. Trust and faith in me." So they were going to have to die to the flesh, die to fear, and develop a strong faith. It meant that that moment when Joshua came up to the Jordan River and they were going to cross it, that there was going to have to be a time, next slide, where Joshua said to the people of Israel, they're standing on just across the border. And unlike what Moses did, he decided to call all the people together and say, "We must consecrate ourselves. We must put away the things of the flesh. We must focus on God and his power and the faith that we need to do what God has called us to do. We need to become righteous and holy in everything and every person in this nation that sits on this side of the river. We are going to remove the obstacles in our hearts so that the miracles that God is going to do can happen." In Joshua 5:2, "At that time the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again.' Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.'" So this place has been called Gilgal today. Notice, God said, "Make flint knives and circumcise yourselves in the flesh." Take away the flesh. Die to it. Remove it. Consecrate yourselves to me. And when they were obedient, when they had completed what they were called to do, God says, "I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." The reproach of Egypt was being 400 years of slaves plus 40 years of fear in the land of Sinai, that they have now been, it's all been rolled away. All the taint of Egypt is gone because God accepted their consecration of leaving the flesh behind. When they crossed the Jordan, when the ark that was being carried by the priest, when they set their foot in to touch the first drop of water of the River Jordan, it immediately pushed back. And they walked across on dry land. A miracle. Because otherwise, they weren't going to be able to cross with all of those millions of people that they had. This nation was not going to cross this big, wide river, very deep river. But they had faith, and they walked on dry land. into the land of promise because they had been obedient to removing the flesh, removing their fear, and standing with strong faith. When we go, in the next slide, the removal of flesh, when we're talking about it, we're talking about the coverings that hide sin. And so the act of circumcision is to remove a covering, to don't hide things anymore. And it means to be rolled down and to rolled away from those coverings so that nothing is hidden from God. Now, obviously, we wear clothing, but God sees beyond what is on our clothing. He wants to see that we have left nothing covered from Him, that we are fully exposed to Him, and that we hide nothing. And so, as we remove, next slide, remove that covering, we remove the reproach. We remove the shame. When we are open and honest with God, when we have taken that time to rest and reflect, to focus in on Him and Him alone, and what He has called us to do, but more than that, being obedient to those things, but to focus on what He has made us, who we are, the real us. And instead of trying to cover it over with excuses or fears or any of those other type of things that we have done with our own minds to say, I can't do this and I can't do that because I'm not strong. I'm not faithful. I'm not worthy. I have no value. I'm a nobody. I'm too afraid. I'm nervous. I am all of these negative things. Therefore, I cannot see who God has called me and what He has made me, the real who I am down at the core. And because I keep covering it over and trying to hide this thing that I've got inside, I have a shame that is who I think I am, because this covering is my shame, because I'm too afraid of what's down inside, because I can't even see it clearly, because I'm too busy with covering and hiding. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, the Lord God, your God, will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love Him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. And in the New Testament, from Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, in Him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature. Notice, He circumcised by putting off the sinful nature. So God has circumcised that sinful nature, that circumcision of the flesh, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, like in the Old Testament and with Joshua, but rather a circumcision that is done by Christ. Look at this next picture. The hands of Jesus with the scars in His wrists is peeling away, cutting away the flesh that covers the heart. That extra flap, that extra covering, that thing that we try and do to hide who we are and what we are because we're too ashamed, because we're afraid that people won't like who we are. They won't understand who we are. We make excuses for being Christians. We don't stand up for our faith and talk freely and openly with people about it because we're too afraid of offending someone, or that they're not going to understand what it means to us to be a Christian And we're afraid that they might be upset, or we might get fired from our jobs, or, you know, there's some Muslim that is nearby that's going to get upset and turn us into the HR police, so to speak. Or we're going to get some lawsuit that's going to happen because we put Christ and Christmas on the lawn of the church. Or we have a cross that is put up at the time of Easter. And they want us to take these things down. They don't want us to have prayer in schools. They don't want to have, you know, it's all of these things that we've become afraid of because we're trying to hide our shame. That says, I don't want people to know that I'm a Christian. If you are ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before my Father. The sinful nature in this next slide talks about what the flesh is. That foreskin or the covering is something that we hide behind. It is an obstacle, though. It is a barrier because the truth of what we are and who we are is not available because it has been covered over. Next slide. That covering is to hide sin. It is to hide our sinful desires. It is an obstacle because it is a barrier in order to keep God out. Have you ever thought of the reason that people are ashamed for others to know that they're Christian is because they're really ashamed of God? They're ashamed of what he has said and what he has called us to pray, to preach, to teach, to care, to love. In Galatians 5, verses 16 through 21, it says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Do you realize that the sinful nature that we are hiding behind is that which says that God is not God? This foreskin that we have been hiding behind is from the Garden of Eden. When Satan, through the form of the serpent, said, God is not God, he doesn't mean what he says. You don't have to obey him. You can do whatever you want to do. So you can sin, you can walk in your flesh. But you see, he knew that if we accepted that foreskin that blinded us from who God is and what he called us to be and called us to do, in obedience to who he made us to be, a reflection of him, that if we put that foreskin over our hearts and our eyes, we could not see him. We would be blinded. That barrier would keep God out, and we bought the lie. Adam bought the lie. Eve bought the lie. And guess what? We buy it day in and day out as people today. But Jesus said through the Apostle Paul that if I live by the Spirit, I will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature to hide from God. I will not gratify the sinful nature that I have to hide in the darkness and to cover over. I will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature to engage in sin or to dwell upon it. That if I live by the Spirit, I am going to focus upon God, his word, his Spirit, the things he's called me to do. I will see with eyes that are clear. I will be able to focus and see that I'm a child of God, that has been given the power of the Spirit, that he has filled me with faith to stand for him and him alone. The next verse in Galatians continues on, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." As Christians, what do we want? What do we want to do? We say that we want to honor God. We say that we want to live faithful, obedient lives as servants of the Most High God. This is what we want to do. But because of our mentality that has been so enslaved to the works of the flesh and the things of the flesh, that we have these hearts that are covered over by a foreskin of sinful desires, of blocking out God, of putting a barrier between us and Him, so that there is no intimacy with God. Our worship is tepid and tacit. It's a matter of just singing a few songs. Our prayers are small things of asking God to give me this, give me that, give me the other, bless this food, bless this food, bless this food, three times a day, and we're done. There isn't an intimacy of knowing Him and getting before Him. There are things of the sinful nature that Paul addresses, and he has a list of them. Beginning, it says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Obviously, it's not an inclusive list. There are things that are missing from here. But when you say idolatry, he's not just talking about worshiping some stone or wooden image from ancient world. He's talking about self-idolatry too. Thinking that I know better than God. My job, sports, they're the things that are most important to me. You see, idolatry is anything where it's more important than God is. All of those relationship things, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension and factions and envy, all of those things are relational between me and someone else, whether it's someone at my work or my boss or my wife or my kids or my siblings, or anyone in authority, or someone else at church, or someone at the grocery store, or the person who just cut me off in traffic. It's all of those. So it's things of the mind, things where I distance myself from God. My distance or blocks to relationships, and other things that are like that. Those are how you can take a look at the categories that Rabbi Paul gave us. And he finishes this section with, "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Ouch. How many times have I been selfish? How many times have I been in dissent? How many times have I been envious? How many times have I thought that I know better and how to take care of something, and it's what I can do to pull myself up by my own bootstraps? It's what I can do to make it through this problem, and I've got an answer to solve it. How many times have I been guilty of putting a barrier between me and God, where I have kept the foreskin over my heart and my eyes to block me from seeing not only God, but seeing who I really am in his eyes. Next slide says, for us to die to flesh. The acts of the sinful nature, and the Greek word is sarkos, kind of sounds like sarcasm. The flesh denotes mere human nature. The earthly nature of man, apart from divine influence, and therefore prone to sin and opposed to God. You see, as in the next slide, it says our sinful nature is prone. That means this is what the default value is. This is what is my go-to, sin. All my sinful nature is what I gravitate to. It's what I reach for. It's the first tool in my bag that I pull out. I don't pull out the Word of God. I don't pull out prayer. I don't pull out faith. I always pull out the sinful nature. It's kind of like the monkey wrench or the hammer, the Kentucky screwdriver, you know? Anybody know what a Kentucky screwdriver is? It's a hammer. If you got a screw that won't screw in, you take the hammer to it and make it go in. You know, one tool fits all. I can beat it until it does what I say it should do. If something's stuck, get out my Kentucky screwdriver and beat it until it does what I want. What I want. And that's what the sinful nature does. It's our go-to thing that we first touch. Why? Because you see, that foreskin that's over our eyes and our heart, when we look in that toolkit bag that we've got, it's the thing that lays on the top. It's the thing that we can see. We can't see anything else that's underneath, which is the real tools. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, the blood of the Lamb, the name of Jesus, the power of the name, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. We don't see any of those tools. And because our sinful nature is so prone to do, it's what we want. To do what we want. To hide from God what we did. And then, when we have done it, we want to cover our shame. We want to cover our sin because we know we messed up. Again, we made another mistake. We made a bigger mess than we had. If we had just used what God had given us as the correct tools to deal with the circumstances and situations of life, we wouldn't have the mess that we've got. And we wouldn't have added on top of it the guilt and the shame because we did it wrong. Because we had a barrier between us and God. When Adam was in the garden, next slide. He and Eve said, to do what we want. That's what the serpent told them. Oh, you can eat this fruit. God didn't really mean that you were going to die. Did he? Well, it is good looking piece of fruit and it's really good for gaining knowledge. That sounds like a good thing too. Ooh, it tastes so good. Adam, don't you want a bite? Come on. share this with me. It is so good. Whoa, what did we do? Oh my goodness. I didn't realize that this was going to happen. We need to find something real fast. Fig leaves. Yeah, those little fig leaves there. Well, that's not big enough. Well, let's try and hide. Well, we gotta hide somewhere in the bushes. I mean, when God comes, he's going to know what we did. Adam. Oh, Adam, where are you? I'm here. Why are you hiding? Because I'm naked. Who told you you were naked? Well, I'm covered. No, you're not. You can't hide anything from me. He covered what he did with a fig leaf. He covered his shame. He covered the reproach for his obedience to the flesh. But you see, we know where it started. We know it's still going on, but there is hope because God wants to set us free. Next slide. He wants us to be honest with him. God wants us to be honest with him. He wants us to confess our sins freely, openly, genuinely, transparently, to confess our sin and to confess our propensity for trying to cover over and hide our shame. But he wants us to let him remove those barriers. He wants us to let him circumcise our hearts, not us. Because guess what? We won't get it all. It requires God to do the surgery, not us. Because we can't. It's not possible. He also wants us to let him remove the shame and the reproach. That's called grace. It's mercy. And it's love. Because God loved us enough to remove the barriers between us and him, to circumcise our hearts, and to remove all the shame and the reproach so that he is the one that rolled away the Egypt. He is the one that has rolled away the Sinai. He is the one that has rolled away the flesh. He is the one that has peeled back the fear. And what he has given us is to for him to transform us by his Spirit. Next. And to let him fill us with the Spirit. And to let him empower us by the Spirit. He wants to give us the tools that we need and to get rid of that Kentucky screwdriver, to get rid of that tool of the flesh that we always pull out, that sinful nature, that it's gone, and that we reach for him and reach for him alone. God wants to set us free. In Galatians 5, 22 through 25, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. And against such things, there is no law." Hey, guys, we've got what God wants to give us. It's right there. If we let him circumcise our hearts to remove and roll back the reproach of Egypt, the reproach of the flesh. Paul continues on in Galatians by saying, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." You see, God wants us free. In Matthew 22, verse 37, next slide, it says, to love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind. This is what God wants. We cannot love him with all our heart if we're uncircumcised in the heart. We cannot love him with all of our soul if we have not been rid of the flesh. We cannot love him with all of our strength because we are weighed down by our ineffective and unproductive lives that are chained and shackled by the flesh and its sinful desires. And we cannot love him with all our mind if we are still blinded by a slave mentality. A mentality that says, I am slave to my sinful nature. I can't change. It's the way I am, and I have no hope. If we are blinded in those ways, our mind, our strength, our soul, our heart, we cannot love him in the way that he has called us to love him. What God wants in the next slide is a heart that has been circumcised, a heart that is no longer hardened or covered by hardness, but one that has been circumcised and left fresh and clean and full of the fire and passion of his Holy Spirit that has been filled and poured into it by the hand of God himself and that has it written on it his name. No barriers, no coverings, no hiding, and no more chains. That's what God wants. Next slide. Would you prefer to be blinded by a slave mentality? You see, all the things up in my mind that are chained by these things of the sinful nature will make me not only a slave to that mentality and chained up to it and shackled to it, but it will also blind me from seeing anything except the images in my mind of who I think I am instead of what God has said I am in my heart. Next slide. God wants to set us free from our Egypt, our flesh, our Sinai, our fears, that fear of transitioning from what I've always known, my grandfather has always known, my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather has always known, what my mother has known, what my great-grandmother has known, what my great-great-great-great-grandmother has known. Everyone before me has always known fear. Do I want to stay in fear? Or do I want what God wants for me? Is to be set free from that fear, to have faith. My Israel, my promised land, my land flowing with milk and honey, freedom to be full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. As we begin to understand the need to move away from a slave mentality, there are three things in this next slide that we need to remember. The first is that we need to die to flesh, the sinful nature. We need to deal with our fears. And we also need to develop a strong faith. Dying to flesh is hard. It's not easy. Dealing with our fears is not easy. But both of these things can be accomplished with the power and the strength of Jesus if we will submit to him and say, cut it away. Do the surgery. whatever it takes, God, remove the shame from my life. Remove the shame that has blinded me to what you have said and made that I am. I want to die to the flesh. I want to deal with the fears. The last one, developing a strong faith, is not as hard as it sounds. It's not impossible. Because with God, all three of these things are possible. And not just possible like, well, it might happen. But if you are focused and committed to God, to be free from that mentality as a slave to the flesh, to that sinful nature, God will help you to die to your flesh, to deal with your fears, and to develop a strong faith. It's that, in this next slide, it shows a guy becoming an I can, God can type of person. Next slide. This is the victory mentality. I am a victor over the battle of my mind. I am no longer bound by the chains that have blinded me from who I am, what God has called me to be, and who He is. Because God can do this, and God wants to do this. And that's the kind of person He has called me to be, is a God can do this kind of person. And I can do it because God has given me that strength. You see, next slide, God wants us free. He wants us free to worship in spirit and in truth. He wants us free to live in peace with no fear, full of love. He wants us to be free to walk in victory, full of power. And in moving towards that victorious mentality, in the next slide, it says that being filled with the Spirit means that I no longer have sinful desires, but I have godly desires. That now fills me. And I can now walk in peace and have no more fear. For yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I am free. I am strong. And I am confident. God is with me, and He is my shepherd, and I have no wants, and He makes me to lie down in green pastures, beside still waters, because He restores my soul, and my cup is overflowing. I am enveloped by someone who loves me. There is no fears. That's why the faith can become so strong, because of Him, who He is. Next slide. So this is that moment for you to cross your own Jordan River, the mighty Jordan River, wide and deep. Just like Joshua's people, they had to take that moment to consecrate or to choose God, to become righteous and holy. But the fear of walking across a river that's raging, it's an obstacle. But you have to die to that flesh. You've got to die to those sinful desires. You've got to remove that obstacle. And when you choose, that's when the miracle happens, because that's when you enter into victory. So what I would like to ask you is to have that victory mentality. And this is from Philippians 4:13. And I'll leave you with this last sight, this last slide of a powerful lion resting and looking over the plains, full of confidence, one who is full of victory. As it says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Thank you, Jesus.